All right. We've been doing a series on Jesus is in the details. Today we're going to talk specifically Jesus is in the resurrection details. And Easter, what an incredible day that we set aside to celebrate an event that happened 2,000 years ago. Why do we celebrate certain events in human history, but not others? What makes us look at a day that happened 2,000 years ago and decide that we want to set aside a day every year to make sure that it holds a special place in our heart and to make sure that we never forget it? I mean, we put on our Sunday best. We place a ham in the oven, which, let's be honest, it's kind of ironic for celebrating Jewish man. But okay, all right. So we put a ham in the oven. We love it, right? We hide eggs that were supposedly left behind by a hopping mammal. We make kids cry by putting on the lap of an oversized rodent in the mall. But what's behind all of it? Like really, like what's really behind all of it? And sometimes with the best of intentions, we try to make it fun and we try to do all the extra things. And it's not bad, but keep in mind, don't miss the real reason that we celebrate Easter, because it's a whole lot bigger than all the other fun stuff. This is the day set aside to celebrate the day that Jesus Christ, who was killed on a cross, was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later brought himself back to life. It's not just a fairy tale. It's one of the most well-documented moments in all of ancient history. And as we read the Gospel of John today, I want to preach, but also to provide some teaching so that you can see what some skeptics say and how they sometimes try to refute the resurrection and how well the historical documentation of the four Gospel, the four eyewitness accounts prove that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they fully believe that Jesus rose again. Whatever they saw, whatever they experienced, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus had died and rose again. And all these details add up and solidify the claim that Jesus, he didn't just go on missing from the grave, right? He didn't just go on missing from the grave, but he actually rose again. And since Jesus rose again from the grave, he did what no other man has ever done. And if he was able to do what no other man has ever done, that means that he was no ordinary man. Jesus was the Messiah that God said he would send to this world to save mankind from every one of our sins. And if the death was not final and the resurrection didn't happen, then all of Christianity, it crumbles. Everything we base our faith on requires a death and resurrection of Jesus. The devil is in the lies, but Jesus is in the details. I could preach all day on this, but so buckle up. I don't have the time to cover everything, but you are more than welcome to go home and spend time reading through the other Gospels and read this story of the resurrection for yourself. And feel free to read all of them. Get the whole picture. That would be a great way to spend 20 to 30 minutes of your Easter in God's Word, reading His love letter to you. The passage today is very well known, but as we read through it today, I want to encourage you to really look at what the Bible says about the details of Jesus' missing body. If it's just missing, that doesn't prove his deity. But if it truly did resurrect back to life, that's a pretty valid claim to bring to being the life giver that John says Jesus is all the way back in chapter 1. And if Jesus has the power to give life, then we really should listen to what he says. The Bible doesn't answer every question that we have, right? But it does answer every question that we need in order to be able to believe. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John 20. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. John 20, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying in the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Alright, so the women, man, they did not find what they were expecting that morning. I want to encourage you to inspect the empty tomb for yourself. See, Mary, she makes an observation. Let's start with a point that skeptics make about the resurrection of Jesus first. Though one of the things people say is the disciples probably just stole the body of Jesus. Well, it's a fair question, but again, as we go into the text, we see that this accusation would never hold up in a court, and this is why. If the disciples were together in the upper room, and they were there hiding in fear, let's be honest, and if they stole the body, would they go right back to the scene of the crime? Because it doesn't seem like the best move for them to do. Certainly these women who were with the disciples, you know, at that time, they would have known if one of them pulled off some covert mission to snatch Jesus' body away. But why would they go back if they knew that was going on? And think about it. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both followers of Jesus, who took the time to care for the body of Jesus, to make sure that he was properly buried. They blessed his body by using four times the amount of oils and ointments on his body to honor him than a normal person. It's not like the Romans dumped Jesus in an unmarked grave. Disciples knew that Jesus was dead, and his body was treated with 100 pounds of oil and aloes, we learned last week. And disciples, they couldn't have even treated the corpse that well. And if the disciples stole the body, the women certainly wouldn't be going to anoint it with more fragrant oils. The skeptical claim that Jesus' body was stolen, it really doesn't even hold water. And also add in that there was a Roman guard watching over this tomb, and Jesus' followers, of course, were a few fishermen, a tax collector, some other various tradesmen. They wouldn't have had much a chance against trained Roman guards that were very good at their job in killing people. Before we go on, let me address another funny little myth. There are those that have tried to say that the women, you know, they just got confused and went to the wrong tomb. That's why it was empty. Well, first of all, if you were just there a couple days prior, it was close to the site of the crucifixion. Scripture tells us that very clearly. It was in a garden. It was hand-hewn. When John goes into great detail about this particular tomb, it says that there was a giant stone in front of it. The stone had a Roman seal placed around the stone to make sure it was very secure. Most of them did not. So it already has that little Roman seal on it as well. And there were Roman soldiers at this tomb. It kind of demands that the women went to the right tomb. Now, we tease Wendy, we don't call her misdirection for nothing, but there's no way the women were that disoriented that they didn't go to the right tomb. It was just ridiculous. And maybe you question the memory and the directional capability of these women, and we have to notice that where did Peter and John go as soon as they heard? They went right back to the exact same tomb. So I think it's beyond fair to say that they went to the right tomb. The disciples didn't steal the body, or they would have had to completely forget that they just stole it. Otherwise, you wouldn't just go right back to the scene of the crime in that position. And all this would have had to happen in a matter of 3 days, all while hiding out of fear in an upper room together. Understand that the disciples were terrified at this point. They had just seen their master killed in an absolutely brutal fashion. And so the last thing they want to do is put themselves out in a public setting where they would likely be killed as well. Their leader was gone. They were grieving and they were afraid. They weren't in a position to orchestrate a SWAT-level tactical operation to steal a dead body from a well-guarded and very sealed tomb. Just not realistic. Okay, now we can move on from just the basic logic and common sense and look more at the events of the day. See, as Mary Magdalene, a woman that once had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus, she came to the tomb fully expecting to find Jesus inside. Her concern as she approached wasn't as if the body would be there. It says the concern on her mind and her question was, how are we going to move the stone so we can anoint his body? On occasion, I still go visit my grandfather's grave. And every time I go, I fully expect to walk up to a grassy field with a tombstone, a plaque stating that he served in the Korean War, and see a flag sticking out of that plaque. If I ever walked up to that grave and saw the earth removed and the grave empty, I don't even know what I would do. Like, I do not know. I wouldn't know what to do. Mary fully expected Jesus' body to be here on this day. That's why she's here. Because she expects to find a body. Over the past several weeks, I've tried to emphasize how important it was for Jews to rest on the Sabbath day. And this particular Sabbath was overlapping the week of the Passover. So they really made sure that they didn't do a whole lot of work on the Sabbath. They could go on about their business. And now the women actually headed to the grave, it says, while it was still dark. They probably weren't sleeping well anyway, so they head out in the dark to find Jesus' tomb. At the very earliest they were permitted to, with the Sabbath laws going on. And as they approach, they peer through the darkness, and it almost looks as if the stone isn't in front of the door anymore. And remember, Jesus' body wasn't laid in a dug grave. It was in the side of a giant rock face. And as they get closer, their vision clarifies that the stone, it's not in front of that entryway anymore. Questions start to parade through their mind, as it would anyone. What happened? Where's he? Who moved the stone? Who took the body? Where's Jesus? Should we tell someone? Who should we tell? Are we in danger? See what I mean? If you stumbled across an open tomb with a body missing, you're going to have more questions than answers. That's just the reality of it. So Mary, she goes and tells the disciples. Mary takes her questions, confusion, and fears back to the disciples. And she didn't putz around. I mean, John says she ran. She ran until she gets to Simon Peter. Simon is the one everyone seems to be looking to for leadership, of course, in the absence of Jesus. And John is there too, and Mary tells them what she knows. But in reality, she still has more questions than answers. First, they took Jesus' body away. She doesn't know who they are, and she doesn't know where it is that they supposedly took him. But she knows is he's not where he's supposed to be. And he's dead. So he didn't just get up and walk away. Wink, wink. All right. This is, keep it in context here. So she doesn't know where Jesus is, but she knows where he's not. He's not where he's supposed to be. And here's what I love about this moment. It's a very stressful moment, but it also paints a great picture of what the church and the body of Christ is supposed to look like when we have hard times or when we have hard questions. When Mary is scared, confused, troubled, where does she go? Where did she turn? She ran to tell her Jesus family. Her brothers in Jesus and are the people she turns to when she doesn't know what or where else she should go or what the answers are. And that's what the church should be doing, going to one another in a time of need. Meeting those as we are able. Mary's Jesus family is where she went for comfort, for answers, and support in this moment. Where do you go when you have a legitimate need? Do you go to your Jesus family? If not, what keeps you from going to them? Is it fear of judgment? Is it denial that you have a problem? Have you convinced yourself that you can bear something on your own? And I don't say this to brag about myself, but I'm about as low-key a pastor as you can get. When people have come and talked to me, I've heard some wild things in the office, all right? Some wild things. And I usually just sit and I just listen and love people where they're at. Just come and talk or find someone else in your Jesus family that you can talk to. Doesn't have to be me, but if you're worried about me judging and chastising you, you're just avoiding the conversation. I'll ask some tough questions. I'll look for accountability. I'll point you towards the Bible. And I'll push you towards accountability, but they're all steps to help you move forward, not to wag my head at you and say shame on you. It's Easter. If Jesus can bring himself back to life, he can help you overcome any question you may have about his death, burial, and resurrection. He can ask or answer any questions you have about sin and your emotional scars even. We need one another. Humanity was created in the image of God, and God loves relationship. We were created to crave relationship. Some people need more than others, but we need relationship. First with God, but then with others. But if you can't do like Mary and run to your Jesus family, then there's probably a good chance you aren't fully trusting Jesus. And yes, the church does mess up sometimes, but we need grace to forgive one another, and we need to keep moving on. I need a church today. I am better because of you. And I hope and pray that you are better because of how I serve you. But she went to her Jesus family. See, Peter and John, they go to the tomb at this point. Certain news requires you go check it out for yourself. If someone told you that your house was burning down, you most likely would be going to see that for yourself if you weren't at home. Like, I need to know. Is this my house? Are you sure it was my place? If you have a loved one in the hospital, there's a good chance you're going to go see them personally. I ran into Bill and Janet Renninger's granddaughter this past week, and we talked about visiting Bill in the hospital last year, and she said, man, for a while it really didn't look good, but then the next time I go back and he's agitating the nurses, like, yeah, that's when we knew he was doing a little bit better. There are just certain events in life that need our personal attention. And I admit, some of us are suckers, because for even like myself, man, we were driving home from Montana the other year, and along the highway, we saw a sign that said, world's largest popcorn ball. And they're like, I've got to see that. Like, it's not every day you can see the world's largest popcorn ball. So they're like, you know, yank the steering wheel sideways, the brakes are squealing, smoke's rolling off the tires. But we saw the world's largest popcorn ball. There's some things you just got to see for yourself. When someone tells you, your master, that you've been following for 3 years faithfully and committing your entire life to, his tomb's empty. You got to go see what's going on for yourself. The one thing that wasn't going to happen after hearing news like this for a committed disciple like Peter and John is they weren't going to just stand around looking at another and saying, well, wonder what happened. That wasn't an option. They were going to inspect the tomb for themselves because they needed to know. And they needed to see if the women, what they told them, if it was true or if maybe they just missed something. And if they did, maybe we can figure out what happened together. The only way to figure out was to visit the site and to see for themselves. Just like the women, even with all that Jesus told them about what was going to happen in the future, they still didn't have any inkling that Jesus was going to walk out of that tomb and rise again. At this point, it's still a mystery to them. And they have set out to solve it. And here's the reality. We all need to inspect the tomb. And as I said, all of Christianity rides on whether or not Jesus died and came back to life. And over the past couple weeks, I covered in detail how we know for a fact that Jesus was clinically dead by the observations of those people that saw him on the cross. He was confirmed dead by Roman soldiers who had no desire to forward his teaching through abnormalities and eyewitness details. And you need to know that Jesus died so that you can believe that he rose again. Harry shared at the Good Friday service that a cardinal from New York City or something said something to the effect of, well, the death doesn't really matter, the resurrection does. Well, the death matters a whole lot, because if you don't have a death, you don't have a resurrection. You have to be dead in order to resurrect. That's the only way that system works. And I assure you that the death, burial, and resurrection is one of the best documented events in all of ancient history. Antagonists have hurled every conceptual doubt and question at Jesus' resurrection, and they continue to fall flat because there continues to be answers that we find in Scripture. And as I said earlier, God doesn't answer every question that you may have in the Bible, but he does provide enough detail for you to be able to believe. For some people, they just refuse to believe. If someone refuses to believe, we can't really make them believe. It just can't happen. But we are called to share the good news with people. We don't know who will and who will not believe. So we have to be faithful to continue to love and share that good news with everyone. But if you struggle to believe the reason we celebrate Easter, you will always struggle with your faith. I have looked at it in great depth, and I can assure you that the details included in the Gospels and Acts can handle your toughest questions and your toughest doubts. See, Jesus is in the resurrection details, and we know that when we inspect the empty tomb, I want to encourage you, don't just inspect the empty tomb. Next is you need to inspect it closely. It's one thing to casually look at something, but when it comes to an empty tomb, you need to inspect it like Peter does. You need to metaphorically walk inside and see for yourself, where does this lead? And I can't make you believe anything. All I can do is point you in the right direction. Here's our second point. Inspect the tomb closely. Peter and John, they go running back to the tomb. This is one of those little details in the Bible. It's actually kind of comical. See, we don't know why John writes in third person, and we don't know why his detail is included. But it kind of makes me smile every time I read it. John, being the author, writes, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love how he writes it in third person. It makes it more dramatic, I think. And just in case you don't know, the author is also the other disciple. That isn't, you know, but it's kind of funny moment in Scripture where the author points out that he just beat Peter. Peter probably being the older guy in the group. John was most likely the youngest disciple, so he probably had a little bit of advantage of youth on his side. But Peter was still in good enough shape to run, and we got to give him credit there, right? But maybe a fun little jabbing there from John as he points this out. So every time Peter reads this letter, he's like, hey, yeah, by the way, I did beat you. But this was a big deal to these guys. They weren't going to walk. They wanted answers, right? They wanted to see for themselves what was going on. And Jesus gone missing is of high importance to these two guys. They have spent 3 years following Him, studying Him, becoming His disciples. Their whole life was wrapped up in Jesus at this point. And His missing body was enough to bring them out of hiding very, very quickly. Remember, they were hiding in fear. They were afraid for their own lives at this point, and justifiably so. And as they arrive, we're about to see two different responses. John may have collected a bonus point for being faster, but Peter's about to collect the bonus point for what he does when he arrives at the tomb. So we see John peeks inside. As John arrives at the tomb, it says he stoops down and he looks in. Sure, the entryway's open, but let's be honest. It's a tomb. It's dark in there. And you can see to an extent, depending on how the sun may be hitting it and how depending on the way the reflection of the sun and all that. But rock isn't translucent, so there's no extra light coming through the sides of the wall. There's no windows in this tomb. All right, so the only light that gets inside is what's shining through the doorway. It's probably not even a full-size doorway. Remember, he had to stoop down to see in. So this tomb isn't like something you just walk in, you know, all comfortably and everything. But if you're digging out stone by hand, you're probably going to worry about what do we need to get done. You're not going to go in like, hey, let's make all this fancy stuff. You know, this is the job you do. What do we need to get done so we can lay a body inside, let it decay, and move it over to the sarcophagus later? And I know this is going to surprise some of you young people, but John didn't have a cell phone to turn on the light, okay? I know, that's crazy. All they had was whatever light heaven was providing at that moment. And when you think about our spiritual life, some of you may be at this very spot that John is. Maybe you've peeked in the door. You know, maybe you've kind of looked at this concept of Christianity. You've looked at Jesus a little bit. But you've kind of gotten short of going all the way in and actually checking it out for yourself. And I know some people have been able to verbalize what I think a lot of people feel just because they don't know the answers to their questions. Sometimes I've actually had people say, well, I'm afraid to ask the hard questions because what if I find out it isn't true? They're afraid somehow they'll disprove Jesus and will not be able to believe in Him anymore. And kudos for wanting to believe in Jesus, but God's Word is strong enough to stand up to any questions that you have. But you got to go search for the answers. People have been scrutinizing and doubting God's Word ever since it was first written. And guess what? It just keeps on being true and true and true and true and true. And it's still standing. Thousands of years worth of doubters and skeptic, and it's still the best-selling book of all time. And I just read a couple months ago that young adults and teens have made a huge resurgence in buying the Bible again. Fox Business posted an article in December that said there was a 22% increase in Bible sales from the prior year. 22, that's a huge percentage. The comparable numbers for regular books was a 1% surge. I don't think that counts as a surge, but for comparison's sake, right? But the surge came mostly people buying the Bible from young, first-time Bible buyers. Sometimes we get a little down in our country and the position things are in, but sometimes you hear some things like, you know what? There is some hope for this world. Amen? Jesus had some tough teachings. He said, unless you hate your mother and your father, you can't even follow me. And the word he there used was comparative, not that you have to actually literally hate your family, but your love for Jesus should be so much greater that you actually are willing to follow him, even when it means not obeying your parents. Jesus taught us to count the cost before following him. And if we're taught we bought into that for the full commitment, if we haven't bought into it for the full commitment, we're not worthy to follow him. Jesus never taught an easy peasy following. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to be committed. He called us to deny ourselves. He called us to take up our own cross and follow Him. That's not a soft offer. You either believe in Jesus or you don't for that type of commitment. The good news is if you haven't trusted and followed Jesus, you can do that anytime as long as you're still alive. Don't just peek in the door, though, when it comes to Jesus. I invite you to look as close as Peter does and metaphorically walk in the grave and inspect it, look at it and be like, what questions do I need to get answered today? And I can tell you, you will find an empty tomb because Jesus most assuredly did rise again. And then we see John walks inside the tomb too. Checking things out from the outside wasn't good enough for Peter. Peter walks in the tomb. He strolls right inside to see what's going on. And I'm thankful he did because Peter's eyewitness testimony here is vital. We learn that Peter saw. And it wasn't a body. Like he walks in and he's looking. Rather, it was linen cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. No Jesus inside, just a pile of cloth. But it gives us these details. And as Peter continues to survey the empty tomb, there's also a handkerchief that was specifically laid around Jesus' head. And John notes it was separate from the rest of the linens, though. What an odd little detail. But this one was nicely folded, lying on the ground. Folded and laid down in an orderly way. If someone was stealing a body, again, you don't take time to fold handkerchiefs that were laying on their face. You steal the body and you go. I read in a few places that this is significant, though, for Jewish historians aren't quick to confirm it. But the claim is that historically, when a Jewish master got up and left the table, he would toss his linen cloth down and just kind of dump it there. And if he did that, it meant the servants knew that they could take his plate away and he could go and they were done. He was complete. Then the server knows that they can take everything away. If you live in our culture today and you practice fine dining and you want to let your server know that, no, this is not going to happen in Perry County, I know, all right. But if you're going to let your fine dining waiter know that you're done, you place your fork and your knife at an angle from 11 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And that's how you tell them, I'm done with my plate, you may now take it. So even in our culture, even though we don't eat at places like that, that's how you can communicate with the server. However, if the master wasn't done at the table and they had to step away, but they were going to come back, they would fold their napkin and place it on the table, signifying that they would be returning. And since this portion isn't explained in Scripture, I would recommend taking it as a possibility, but I wouldn't stake my salvation on it. But it does capture the reader's attention that this is an awful specific detail. There's a pile of clothes there, but the one that was on his face, the one that was wrapped around his head was neatly folded and placed to the side. Again, if someone's stealing Jesus' body, they wouldn't take time to fold a facial covering unless they really, really struggle with OCD. All right, then maybe. But it seems there's something intentional about this moment. And I don't know if I have the perfect answer for you, but it is possible that it was Jesus' way of saying, I will be back. Several other people came to Jesus' grave, but Peter's the first one to walk inside and to really check it out. And as readers of the gospel, a couple thousand years later, us, we needed that piece of information confirmed that Jesus' body was definitely gone. Because what if Peter didn't actually go into the tomb and look? I mean, what are skeptics going to say then? And then they have a much stronger argument, right? Well, they didn't actually go in and look. I mean, maybe it was just, you know, like laying around the corner. It was just too dark. They couldn't really say. They guarantee there would be lots of excuses given. But we have a record of someone actually going into the tomb and seeing enough details to see the whole tomb and conclude, yeah, Jesus definitely isn't here. Hey, you women know, us guys, we can lose things in plain sight. We are good at that. But no, Jesus' body was definitely gone at this point. God is good, and He gave us everything in Scripture that we need to believe. Peter didn't just casually inspect the grave, and neither should you. Inspect it closely because this is the point of faith where either everything is proven true or it crumbles. The good news for those of us that do believe is that Jesus is in the resurrection details. Inspect the Scripture. This is the last part here. John walks inside. After Peter goes in, John then follows. And John was the first one there, but he's the second to enter. When John saw that the tomb was empty, it says he saw and believed. And I don't think John understood everything at this moment, but based on the proof that he did see, he believed something. And some suggest that John immediately believed Jesus rose again. Some suggest that John believed Jesus was the Messiah at that moment. And some think it simply means that John believed what the women had told him, that he's not there. That's where I tend to fall. I think his belief is a little deeper than that, but I can see room for that argument in this case. John had not seen Jesus yet, the risen Jesus. The women had not talked to Jesus yet. At this point, they just know Jesus is not in the tomb. Like, that's their knowledge at this point. And whatever level John believed on at this moment, it came after a closer inspection of the grave itself. That's why I say we got to inspect the grave closely. The past 2 weeks on Wednesday nights, I have taught through the prophecy of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And we watched a video clip of a Messianic Jew reading Isaiah 53 to non-believing Jews. Then they asked them, okay, just a simple question, is this New Testament or Old Testament? Of course, they don't use those terms. Most say, well, it sounds like the New Testament. It sounds very much like that Jesus guy. And when they ask these non-believing Jews why, most of them say, it sounds like Jesus' story. And that's when the interviewer shows them, this is actually from the Tanakh. This is from the Jewish, what we call the Old Testament. This is from the Jewish law. And they're amazed that what was written in the Old Testament sounds so much like the details that they've heard about Jesus. And John would have heard those Old Testament references himself. Maybe he even pieced together what Jesus had said, been teaching them. And maybe he believed at that moment that Jesus was the Messiah by something that he saw, or in this case, what he didn't see. But either way, this was an important step for him to look deep into the tomb for himself, just to make sure. It's not like he's not going to believe Peter, right? But he goes in and he looks for himself. And in my experience, the enemy loves to attack believers on this point as well. The enemy tries to get people to doubt the death and or the resurrection of Jesus. That's why you need to look deeply into the tomb for yourself to make sure that you not only believe, but you also know why you believe. And the reason I don't think that John believed that Jesus rose from the grave at this point is in the final verse in today's message. He was still missing one major piece to bring this whole puzzle of Jesus together. Jesus had to rise again. Here's the piece John didn't have yet. For as they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. The whole problem with what they're believing and questioning right now is they didn't know scripture well. I related to a puzzle just a moment ago. You know how when you're putting a puzzle together and you have like sometimes a big part of the puzzle together, but maybe you just can't attach it to the frame yet. And so you kind of keep moving it around and floating and trying to find where it's going to go. But then at some point, when you find like this is where this whole big chunk of the puzzle fits onto the frame, and you put that together, it's like, yeah, now it's starting to come together better. This is looking good. Now, it's if you're not a puzzle person, you won't get this. But if you are, like, this is the feeling of accomplishment. We've made a difference now. Then all of a sudden, you see how the picture, whole thing begins to fit together as a couple different scenes start to connect. And I think that's what's starting to happen here. But that one piece that is still missing from John's puzzle is with Jesus is the one that connects the frame to this big floating piece of Jesus. He hasn't quite understood the past Word of God that was talking about Jesus. And once he makes this connection, once he starts to understand Scripture better, that's when it's all going to come together for him. But he's not quite there yet. The answers that we need rest in the same place. I went to Israel in 1998 and I walked into an empty tomb that is in a former garden. It was very close to this place, Golgotha. And I saw the carvings on the side of the tomb showing it was definitely hand-hewn. Like it was cut out of the side of a giant rock. And I can testify there was no body there. But I'm too far removed to know whether or not that definitely was the right tomb or not. All right, I'm too far removed from history to be what we call a credible historical witness. If Roy was there, it might have been old enough. He might have been okay, but you know. But we needed someone there that day to testify what they did or didn't see. And we needed them to inspect the tomb closely so that we can inspect what we believe closely. Because if they didn't inspect it closely, we don't really have anything to go on. But they went in and could see well enough and detailed enough to know that there wasn't just a set of cloths here. There was also one that was folded on the side. The benefit that we have today is they handed us several chunks of the puzzle and connected the pieces for us. Eventually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they do figure it out because they attach the Old Testament with many places of the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus' life. And man, they put those pieces together for us and make it so much easier. Whether it's for them or for us 2,000 years later, it doesn't matter. It all leads back to one thing. What does the Word of God say about Jesus, about His death, about His resurrection? It all leads back to the Bible. God told the people of Israel that He would send a Savior. He would send a Messiah to them to save them. And that He would be of the line of David, that He would look very common, that He would die, yet His life would be prolonged. Like, you're reading that in a prophecy, like, what does that even mean? He would die, but His life would be prolonged. How do you die and live longer? Well, if you're capable of resurrecting back from the dead, then it's very possible. But with over 400 prophecies, when you roll them all together, I can say with confidence there is one man in the history of mankind that meets up with every one of those prophecies. And that person is Jesus Christ. It's why the tomb was empty. Jesus did die for all of our sins, but then He did the impossible. He rose again 3 days later, and that is why we can place our hope in Jesus Christ for eternal life. If Jesus has the power to bring Himself back to life, and surely bringing me to eternal life shouldn't be very difficult at all. And I'd love to walk you through all those intricate connections, but you kind of missed it. We did that the past two Wednesday nights, and I don't have time to repeat them this morning, or your ham's going to be cold till you get home, or way overcooked. So, but since you missed that, you'll just have to take my word for it now. Whether you were a Jew that lived in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, or whether you're living in 2025, you need to know what the Bible teaches in order to give complete confirmation in your mind and heart that Jesus truly was the Son of God. The man of sorrows that bore the sin of the world. The one that was wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. Chastised so that we could have peace. And had stripes placed on Him so that we could be healed. All out of Isaiah. All phrases that we see in Scripture in the Tanakh from Isaiah that described Jesus' death in incredible detail 700 years prior to it happening. Don't rely on your feelings. Please don't rely on feelings. Don't just rely on other books. You can check them out, but everything gets filtered back through Scripture. Don't rely on special revelation. Look at the Bible, God's Word, for your answers that you need. If Jesus was going to be who He said He was, He absolutely had to rise again from the grave. And Peter and John show us that after Jesus died, He didn't stay in the tomb. Come back next week and we'll continue along this for more details of how we know Jesus is alive. We know at this point He definitely wasn't in the grave anymore. Next week we're going to find out how we know for sure that He was alive. And He was. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I have trusted in Jesus. I fully believe that that tomb was empty because He rose again. And I have put my faith. My eternal life is bound in that thought. If that's you today, just lift up your hand as a testimony. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never really thought about Jesus' death and resurrection that much or in that way, and I never thought about it really saving me from my sins. If that's something you'd like to talk about, we can talk later. But if that's something you'd like to talk about later and I can pray for you, just lift up your hand. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your willingness to die. But we also thank You for Your ability to rise again. Lord, we mourned on Friday, but we thank You that Sunday was coming. Lord, it's so important. But we do have to have a death in order to have a resurrection. We thank You for doing the hard part to have the glorious part. We thank You for caring and loving about us enough to die in our place and offer salvation. Lord, I ask You'd help us to inspect that empty tomb. Not just to inspect it, but to inspect it closely. Father, help us to know what and why we believe what we believe. And we ask that Your Word, as we study it, will continue to confirm Your truth. Whatever that is, Lord, help us to see Your truth in it. And I ask that You'd help us to inspect the Scriptures closely so that we recognize that truth when it comes. But we also recognize the lies that the enemy brings to us. Lord, help us to see Your truth in all things. In your precious name we pray. Amen.